Can I challenge you today, church, that the 66 books of this Bible is all about love? Now, we've made it into the do's and don'ts and the checklist of things that we should or should not do. But really, the premise of this book is centered on a four-letter word. Love. And God's intention for your life is to experience authentic, genuine, life-giving love. You know, love's not supposed to be one of the bad four-letter words. It's supposed to be one of the good four-letter words. Amen. Amen. Yeah, you guys have been to the Broncos games. I bought my dad some really good seats for his birthday, and we finally got to the game. It was the Bengals game, and we sat four rows off the field. It was a life experience for he and I. Can I just tell you, there was words spoken in all around us that I didn't know that those combinations went together. And they don't go together, yeah. So love, God's love, that's what we're talking about. God's love is not a bad four-letter word. It's a good four-letter word. So I titled this series, this message is called His Love, but the series is called Scandalous Love, right? Kind of pushing the envelope of, Pastor, why would you say the word scandalous in church? Because can I tell you that the love in this book is considered outrageous and too far and too much for our world and our culture to understand. The first century church, when Jesus was in the earth, they said the same things about him. They said it's blasphemy. The love that we live with today, the definitions that we see, come on, the things that we see on the internet, the things that we see in TV, the things that we see in movies, they are not a true and authentic representation of what God intended for his people to have, and the world calls it love. It's skewed. It's perverted. It's tainted. It's counterfeit. It's selfish. It's sinful. But Jesus, the Savior of this world, the Savior of our lives, the Bible says was the blameless, spotless Lamb that was slain for you and I. His love literally dripped down from the cross. You know, we're heading towards Easter. I know people get offended by eggs, and I think I kind of like it because we use it as an outreach tool to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. We're heading towards Easter, the most awesome representation of love you'll ever see. The Bible says the most beautiful representation of friendship is when a friend lays down his life for another. I mean, we're going to hit all kinds of stuff in this series. We've got to recalibrate our minds on the subject of love. We have single folks in the room today, and I have friends that are searching for a mate, searching for someone to spend the rest of their life with, but they're moving forward in a definition of love that is skewed and perverted. We have people married today in marriages, in the confines and the covenant of marriage, operating within that marriage with a skewed mindset about what love is. It's going to get good in a minute, so you just hold on. People are like sinking in their chairs. We've got this skewed understanding inside of marriages about what love is. As if liking, come on Facebook folks, as if liking somebody is representation of true love. Can I just tell you, their liking is going to change. They may not like you for very long, and when they stop liking you, they don't love me. They don't love me anymore. And we struggle with it, and we fall apart with it. And even I'm talking to married couples now too. We fall apart when there's an issue about liking something about you. No, honey, we have chosen under God and before God in the covenant of marriage. Baby, you got me for your whole life. Typically, I hit the snap and the neck roll. It's usually in the moment. I don't feel like I can do it properly right now. But I say, you got me for your whole life. And she usually will turn and say, well, I'm blessed. Something like that. Let's read a scripture. It's going to help me. 1 John 4 and 16. It's there at the top of your page. It simply says this. I've got a couple of homework assignments for you. So if you don't like the devotional and you haven't figured out how you're spending time with the Lord, I want to give you some homework today. 1 John 4, read the entire chapter. I've got two verses today. 1 John 4, 16 and 19. And 16, just an excerpt from 16 says, God is love. If I get closer to God, I get a better understanding of love. If I seek God unashamedly, I find love. And then you go a couple verses later in verse 19, it says, we love because God first loved us. My ability to express the most important thing in this earth, according to the Bible, come on, believers, according to the Bible, is to express and to show, you know, most communication happens not with words, to express and to show, some of you guys need help right now, to express and to show the love of God to every person I come in contact with. On the rough days, on the bad days, when the bank account's at zero or negative, when you've lost your job, when the worst is the worst, our assignment in the earth is to distribute and disseminate God's love. If I'm going to give God, I'm going to give love. The verse says that God is love. If I'm going to teach somebody about God, I'm going to start with love. Most people, when they say, talk to me about God, they go to the Ten Commandments. And it's all the do's and don'ts and the rights and wrongs and the things that we should, you know, keep ourselves in order. Can I just tell you, those are great things. Those are great boundaries to live within, you know, not killing folks and not stealing things. I mean, those are good boundaries to live within. But if I'm going to talk to you guys are tough today. If I'm going to talk to somebody about God, I'm going to talk to them about the love that is just the ocean that is unending love that he expresses to my life and for my life. The grace and the mercy that he's shown me in my life, I'm sure you could testify to that as well. Say amen to it. I mean, you know, you were pretty bad off. And then God came and raptured your life and overtook you with his love and his grace and his mercy and his affection and his patience and his long suffering. So today, let's reframe the word love. And really, the love that I'm going to talk about today is rather scandalous. And it's not just one story in the Bible. It's many stories in the Bible. Scandalous, by definition, means something shocking or offensive. Scandalous. It's shocking or it's offensive. It causes the general public outrage by a perceived offense against morality or law. If some of you are students of the Bible, you know that definition of what right there of scandalous, and then you put together what Jesus did in the new century, the first century church, it was absolutely scandalous. They were outraged. It's shocking. It is offensive. So let me set the table today. Of course, I've got 3 points for you. It wouldn't be a sermon. But let me give you a background, a little bit of where we're headed and what we're going to do in these next couple of weeks. Okay, you guys okay with that? 3 points. I tried to do 2. I really struggled with it. I'm growing, okay? I had to put a third one in there. Let me give you some stories. I'm gonna paint a picture for you for just a moment. I've given you a little extra space on the front page to write some of these things down if you want to research them, but we're going to look at these stories in the Bible. In the Bible, this scandalous love can be seen in the Old Testament. God showed incredible mercy and love to the Israelite nation after they had created a blasphemous golden calf in the wilderness. God had just removed them from 400 years of slavery, took them through the Red Sea. I mean, miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And then Moses was taking too much time on the mountain. I mean, that's what the Bible says. He was taking too much time on the mountain. Who is this Moses that's brought us out here? And where is he at? I got stuff to do. We need somebody to worship, so let's make a golden calf. Unbelievable to me in my natural mind that God forgave them. Let's keep going. God chose Rahab, a prostitute, to aid the Israelites in their plan to inhabit the promised land. A prostitute, not a professor. See, we establish where God, in our own minds, we establish where God can work. God can only work with these kind of people that have it all put together. Can I just tell you, the only kind of people that can't come to Legacy are perfect people. If you're a perfect person, then we can do coffee. But just don't come here. Because this is a church full of imperfect people pursuing a perfect God, desiring His love to change us and transform us so that we can give that love away. God used imperfect people. He used a prostitute. He used Rahab. God showed tremendous compassion and mercy to the repentant people of Nineveh. You remember the story probably in kids' church or on a cartoon about Jonah and the whale, and he ended up in Nineveh. And after all of that, Jonah was just wore out, tired, and disgusted. And finally, the people of Nineveh repented. Finally, if you read the story, finally they repented. And Jonah was so mad at him. God said, you have a right to be mad, but he still forgave him. I mean, outrageous, scandalous love for people in the Bible. David was called a man after God's own heart, yet he was an adulterous murderer. What? I thought everybody in the Bible was perfect. David, defined as a man after God's own heart, that gives me hope. I want to know what God's nickname is for me at the end of my life. Come on, guys. He was an adulterous murderer. I mean, we established some pretty high standards and some stuff that we think are just beyond God's love. God says, no, no, no. My love goes everywhere. Into the prisons, into the brothels, into the back alleys, into the high rises where people are cutting deals they shouldn't be cutting. God's love goes everywhere. And we've accepted these counterfeits in our society of what love is. I'm telling you right now, if you want to know what love is, seek after God. When you seek after God, you're going to find love. You're going to find Him. You're going to find His love. And people would say, well, you know, the grace message would just give me a card or a license to sin. I can just go do whatever. No, 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 no. When you meet God for real, it will humble you to your knees. And you think, I will never do something that would offend my God. You've seen it in your kids' eyes when they've done something wrong. I see it every day. When you see your kids do something wrong they shouldn't have done, color on the wall, break do the dishes and they break the dishes. No, I want you to clean the dishes, not break the dishes. Sometimes you got to walk them all the way through it. And you see in their eyes, they know punishment's coming. They know that Dad's about to drop the hammer. And truly, in this finite example, because it's so tough to articulate, that's the best example, father to son, father to daughter, a father to their child, extending grace and mercy when they know they deserved punishment. And they don't just turn around and run and do it right away again. They melt in that moment where they start crying, and there's humility. I won't ever do it again, Dad. I'm so sorry. See, when you come to your Heavenly Father and you've genuinely met Him at the point of your breaking point, it will humble you and you will say, never again. Then there's the parable of the prodigal son who we see, we're going to study, who squandered his father's inheritance, but his father, what did his father do? Did he ridicule him and push him away? No, he received him back with open arms. Are you kidding me? We think through that story about how could he do that? He asked for his inheritance early. What a jerk. I mean, come on, that's ridiculous. What are you doing? And the dad receives him back with open arms. What about the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan? We see the priest. We see the priest approach the man on the road. who's been hurt, beaten up, left for dead, and the priest walks around him. The synagogue assistant, the temple assistant, approaches him and goes around him too. But it's the Samaritan, the outcast of society. Some of you guys are getting this, and some of you are waiting for me to shift gears, but I'm going to wait until you're with me, okay? The outcast of society is the one that Jesus teaches. The premise of the whole story was, is who is my neighbor, Lord? Tell me, who is my neighbor? So he said, well, let me blow your mind for a moment. A priest sees the man on the road. Nope, he doesn't do anything. You know, the person you think that would do something. The staff member at the church, at the local church, you know, the staff member, they'll approach the man beaten up and wore out. Maybe they'll do something. Nope, went right around him. The outcast of society, Jesus is teaching, is your neighbor. What's the backdrop of that story? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and to love your neighbor, the outcast, the person that you're not supposed to rub elbows with, talk to, spend any time with. See, ladies and gentlemen, when you get to a place in your life and you remove a person or a people group from your life, you have just limited God's work in your life. Every person around your life, I believe, and Scripture would back me up, is an assignment for me to bless them and to show God's love to them. And there's nobody that's exempt. Nobody's exempt in the Bible. Nobody should be exempt in my life. Amen. What about the woman who was caught in adultery? I mean, this stuff is in the Bible. I know you guys probably watch primetime TV, but this is some of the most scandalous stuff you can get your eyes on. The adulterous woman caught in the very act, the Bible says, drug out to the courts and the streets as Jesus was standing there, and the religious zealots of the day brought the woman out and said, what are you going to do with her now? Jesus, well, first he did a little something in the dirt. Read it. He put a little, you know, something in the dirt. Love Jesus, right? The Bible takes time to talk about that. And then he looks up and says, he who is without sin, you should cast the first stone. This is getting more and more scandal. Are you kidding me? We should string her up, right? I mean, the law said of the day, the law that they were abiding by said she must be stoned. I'm going to go into that story deeper and in detail and break it down in the next few weeks. Are you kidding me, Jesus? He's saying, no, the person without sin should cast the first stone. And then, it's some pretty radical stuff. What about Peter? Peter asked Jesus, well, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? He's thinking he's got a great answer. He asked the question, had a great answer. I'll forgive him 7 times, Lord. I believe Jesus, with a nice awkward pause, said, no, 70 times 7. Right? Our framework for how much we could love, for how much we could forgive, for who we could do those things with, Jesus continues to push the boundaries. And then Peter, we're going to look at these stories. Peter, Jesus said, you'll deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, no way, Lord, I would never do that. Are you kidding me? And I'm sure Jesus, you know, he's just sitting there, he's nodding his head. And the night of Jesus' death, 3 times the rooster crows, he denies him 3 times. Jesus dies and is raised from the dead. And who is it that Jesus shows up? Man, this blows my mind. Who is it that Jesus shows up and intentionally appears to and talks to? Peter. I mean, we put ourselves, I may not get to all the points today, okay? We put ourselves, you can tell I've been fired up about this series. We put ourselves way over in the outcast box beyond, it's getting uncomfortable, right? Beyond what is comfortable, what is acceptable for God to love us. No, I've done too much. I've gone too far. Jesus repeatedly, this is getting really weird. Jesus repeatedly came after them with his grace and his love and his mercy. If I'm a true follower of Jesus Christ, if I'm really pursuing God and who he is, and I call myself a believer, I should specialize in love. I mean, the thing that people should get from me, is an overwhelming, never condemning. I mean, let's not go on my story. You know what I mean? Like, if people go, you're like, let's not even go there. Okay, let's just talk about God. Let's talk about his love. Let's talk about what he's done for me and what he's done for you. I mean, believers, we should specialize. We should be experts. I'm pushing it right now. Last one, and we'll get to the points. Jesus is hanging on the cross at Calvary, crucified. We're going to get to it on Palm Sunday. This is what I'm going to preach on. Hanging on the cross, dripping with blood, hanging in agony, cannot take another breath because of the position of the crucifixion. And he is hung between who? Two criminals, two thieves. And in that moment, the most agonizing pain of his humanity, the one of the thieves, of course, is ridiculing him, talking trash. And the one next to him, the other one is saying, no, this is the Messiah. This is the one. And Jesus said, you will see me in paradise. I mean, are you kidding me? It just blows my natural mind. How could he do that? This guy, I mean, imagine what the thief did. Imagine what his behavior was. He needs justice. He deserves to die. I mean, the people were crying out. There was a mob of people crying out to crucify Jesus and all. Crucify him. Crucify him. And Jesus said, you will see me in paradise. Who is it today in your life that you should be sharing God's love with? Who is it that God has assigned for you to talk to about his love? Maybe you're in the room today and you've been living on false pretenses and a skewed definition of what love is. And today you need to get it recalibrated. Man, this love thing is unbelievable. It's radical. It's outrageous. Scandalous. So now we get to a story of a man named Saul. And I have brought some scriptures today to help me read and not preach, because I need you to get all of this story as we queue up this entire series. One of the most radical stories in the Bible is a man named Saul, who was raised up in the religious law of the day. He was a Pharisee. He was an extremely, extremely bright man. Who was killing Christians for the sake of religion. Let's read the story. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, there on the front of your notes, it says this. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation. So Stephen was a follower of the way. He was a Christian. He was a believer. And he was making claim to those of his accusers that Jesus was actually from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was from the lineage of David. And so he went on and on. Beautiful sermon. He got to the end and they were infuriated at the accusations that Jesus was the Messiah. And then it says this, they shook their fist in rage at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand, verse 56. And when he had told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And then they put their hands on over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Do you see the picture here? This is some late night HBO Showtime rated R stuff that we got going on right now. There's a beating that's happening with stones. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was one of the witnesses and he agreed completely with killing Stephen. Saul later in the Bible became Paul, listen to me, and went from murderer to minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, writing nearly two-thirds of the New Testament, and he was one of the most outrageous oppositions to the faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ of anyone else, and God chose him. This love that we're talking about, I mean, he intentionally went after Saul. We're going to read it in a moment. Intentionally went after Saul, a man who is accepting and holding the coats of the people, beating the person that's the believer and the Christian. This love that God has is not just for Stephen and all the people throwing the stones. It was also for Saul, the one who was the instigator. You know, for us, there again, there are things in our society today of stuff that we think about, murderer and rapist and crimes against children and stuff that we, there's people groups like ISIS and others that are out there. Can I just tell you that God's love is not so, they're not so far that God's love can't reach them too? You should say amen at that right now. There are people in this world where we have eliminated from our sphere of life because we don't like their behavior. You can't spend any time in the Bible. I've been spending a lot of time in the Bible, can you tell? You can't go anywhere in the Bible and not find a situation or a person, male or female, where today we would say they can't be my friend. It's everywhere in the Bible. And God says, I love them. I can use them. I can take care of them. I can use those skills. I can use those talents. I can use those gifts for the glory of God and his kingdom. Now, the same man that we're talking about then wrote the words. Remember, he wrote nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. Watch this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, 37 through 39. Watch him articulate from a time, think of, I want to show the contrast, from the man who's holding the coats of the people stoning to the radical change, then we're going to talk about it, the radical change that took place and then in Romans 8. Watch these words. Paul speaking. He was Saul, now he's Paul. Paul's speaking. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? He asked the question. Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Verse 37, he answers and says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing, watch Paul's words. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Verse 39, no power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation. I mean, come on, Paul, preach it, man. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul, who was once Saul, got a revelation of God's scandalous love for his life. My heart in this series of messages, if you're willing to come every single week, is that you will gain the greatest revelation you've ever had about God's love for your life. And I believe through this series that you will retool, recalibrate your definition of love and say, that's the love that I want in my life. Paul goes on, even in Romans 5, he says this, God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's the message of the gospel. And here's what Paul knew. Here's what Saul knew. And you can write this down in the margin, and then we'll get to the points here. The gospel of Jesus Christ and God's love for your life is more important after you become a Christian than when you become a Christian. I'll say it. I'll do my best to say it again because I feel like that's the unction of the Holy Ghost. The love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is more important after you become a Christian. I mean, that's a scandalous statement right there. How could you say that? It's more important after you become a Christian than you just becoming a Christian. Most people's faith stops with receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. They stop believing. They stop believing that his love can continue with them every single day of their life. When Paul had the revelation, listen, his love can go all the way to the past and clean it all up. It can take care of the present, and it can go all the way into the future. God's love transcends every area of my life. So here are the three lessons of God's love from Saul. Three lessons. Number one, God's love will change you. God's love will change you. Paul had an experience with God that forever changed him. You ready to read this with me? I've just got a few minutes left. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 9, it says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers." I mean, this is the guy we're talking about. "So he went to the high priest requesting letters addressed to the synagogues of Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of other followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains." He had a premeditated thing he was about to do. Verse 3, "And as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Verse 7, "The men with Saul stood speechless." I would be too. "For they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he had opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink." Paul, Saul, had an interruption in his life, and the love of God came to him at a moment, really, at a moment of one of his worst acts as a person coming against Christians. "I'm going to get all of the officials of that city to give me letters that will allow me to bring all of these believers, these Christians, back in chains." And Jesus showed up and had such a radical experience with Saul that it literally put him to his knees. This was a man that could not be stopped. Hear me for a moment. This was a man that could not be stopped, and he was infamous. He was famous around the entire world, the known world. Saul was a known man. And God brought him to his knees. I believe God brought him to his knees in the same picture that you and I, we go to our knees in humility. See, listen, if God can't break our will, then he really hasn't touched our life. If God can't break our will, you know, we come to church, we hear this stuff, we laugh at the preacher because he's dancing and spitting and doing a bunch of funny stuff, but then we go out and never touch, never change, our will's not broken, we're still going to live our life like we want to live our life, then I believe that God really hasn't touched you. God really hasn't intersected your life. We haven't allowed him to come in. God showed up, put that man to his knees. See, here's what I believe, and I'll get to number two. I believe that every person in this room has an aching void within their life, wanting to be complete, wanting to be whole, wanting to feel a life of fulfillment, have the desires of their heart come to pass. We desire that. And when our life gets shaken, you know what I'm saying? Like something you least expect shows up and your life is rocked to the bedrock of everything that you've ever known, and you've got to make a decision. Am I going to believe God now, or am I going to still keep doing it in my own will and my own strength? Paul, literally, the Bible says, went to his knees. I believe figuratively he went to his knees because his will was broken. Some of you guys have more information than any century before you. You have more Bible, you have more revelation, you have more devotions, you have more songs. Some of the most beautiful songs this world's ever known has been written in the last century. But our will and our own life has not been submitted to our Heavenly Father. Some of you today don't need any more points. You need to fall to your knees in humility and say, "God, I don't understand it all. I don't need to know anymore. I just need you to take over." And Paul went to his knees. Number two today, as we keep reading the story, number two, God's love is revealed through others, through other people. Number two, God's love is revealed through others, through people. Acts chapter 9, continuing the story. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. Now we are literally the next verse. There is a believer in Highlands Ranch named Brandt. There is a believer in Aurora named David, right? I mean, can God say that about you? There is somebody downtown in the high-rise building, and his name, her name. And there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. Can you tell that they've spoken before? Yes, Lord, he replied. And the Lord said, go over to Straight Street. Go down there to Broadway. Go down there to University. Go down to First Street. Go down to Main Street. He gives him the address to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now, and I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in, this is amazing, and laying hands on him so he can see again. Verse 13, but Lord, exclaimed Ananias, here's where he's infamous, Saul is infamous, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. He is authorized by leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon their name. Upon your name. But the Lord said, go. My goodness. I don't know what house you've ever been raised in, but when my kids mess up, go. This is not get down on your knees. Oh, baby, you gotta go. This is go. Get up and go. I hear your pity party. Come on, Ananias. We've been spending some time together. Ananias didn't say, who is talking to me? He said, yes, Lord. He knew exactly who was talking to him. Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument. This is where it's scandalous. Saul. I might have been really, really ticked off right there. Saul is your chosen instrument? I live in Damascus. We talk every day. Come on, you got to dig into the story. I'm with you every day. You don't see any pride, not in the scripture with Ananias. God gives him the instruction, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentile and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. Verse 16, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Don't read over that one too much. Verse 17, so Ananias went and found Saul. He went down to Straight Street to Judas's house, said, there's a guy here named Saul. I'm here to lay hands on him. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell off of his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized, and afterward he ate some food. That's the favorite part for me. He ate some food and regained his strength. He ate some food and he regained his strength. So I got to describe this really quick. He was on his way, minding his own business, and God broke his will, took him to his knees. When he got up from the ground after God had broken his will, God had, the Bible said, had blinded his eyes. And with the instruction, you're going to have to dig into this because I just don't have time today. With the instruction of the Lord, he allowed the people that were with him. He allowed the people that were with him. He allowed the people that were with him. You got to have people in your life. You can't be alone. You can't do it by yourself. The people that were with his life picked him up and took him to Damascus. He was still blind the whole time. And when Ananias, a believer, living in Damascus, isn't that like God to make sure there's a believer that lives around in your neighborhood? You'll find out, man, they live right behind me. I had no idea. Whew, man. And what does God do? God sends Ananias to do what? To lay hands on him and pray for him. He was baptized, and what happened? The scales, it said something like scales, not actually scales, but something like scales fell off of his eyes. What's the Bible saying? Literally, I believe something like some nasty stuff fell off of his face. But figuratively, what happened? We could do a little, well, I believe I'm right on that. What literally happened is his perspective changed. So not only was his will broken, he went to his knees. He followed his friends that led him to the way of Damascus. And once he got there, God removed the scales from his eyes. I believe it was all of the sin, you know, the nasty. God removed it all from his life. He gave him a new perspective. And now he saw people not with sentences, but with a destiny. His perspective changed. His eyes changed. The way he saw people changed. You want to get me on a subject that gets me wound up now in my life, that gets me emotional? Is how we see as believers with our heart, not with our eyes, but how we see people in our life. People in the restaurant, people in the supermarket, people wherever we go at the park, and we see people and we look past them. We look through them. And when Saul got up and the scales fell off of his eyes and all of that sin and all that condemnation and all that stuff that he had done in his life, it literally melted. It fell. I'm believing that for you. It fell off of his life. And what did he get? He gained a perspective. I need people in my life. I'm not here to condemn them. I'm here to bring the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, wherever I go. Number three. What lessons can we learn from Saul as I wrap it up here? Number three, God's love must be shared. God's love, this is the subject today for the next many weeks, is I got to share this thing. What just happened to me? I mean, I can see Saul saying, man, what just happened to me? I went to my knees. It was this bright, shining light. I couldn't see who it was. He told me he was Jesus. I feel like it was Jesus. I feel like in my heart, I know that it was Jesus because now I see people different. I just see him, and I don't see him as some person who needs to go to prison. I see him as somebody who needs to have the chains broken off. Freedom in Jesus Christ. I got to talk about it. Some of you guys, do you like that? That was pretty Colorado. Some of you guys, if it would have been natural for me, I'd have said, for y'all. Some of you guys, you have a, that was pretty good. Some of you guys, you have a story that needs to be told. The enemy's got you so wound up in busyness, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got a smartphone for my smartphone, and I got to, you know, and I'm busy, and I just can't be there, and I can't talk to people. I don't have time for people. They deliver me food, and they do my laundry. I can talk to them. I mean, we just, it's just a horrible, skewed perception of what we're here for. So God saved you from destruction. He's given you a Damascus Road experience, but now you're so wound up in busyness, you don't have any time to share anything. What did Paul do? Saul. We hadn't gotten to when he changed his name. But what did Saul do? Man, he went radical. He went rogue. He said, I don't care what I did yesterday. I'm going to care about what I do today. I don't care about yesterday. I want to care about what I do tomorrow. I want to care what I do today. Acts 9 and 19, it says, then Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching. Well, he didn't go to Bible school. He did not go to Bible school. This person does not have a degree to be... You can't get anywhere in the Bible and find out they went to Bible school. Can I just tell you they didn't go to Bible school? They went with Jesus, and they got a revelation of his love. And they said, I got to tell somebody about this. This is amazing. Y'all going to shout like that when the Broncos score today. So you better be able to shout in church right now. Some of you guys sent me that thing on Facebook, said you're going to pour some Gatorade on me today. Whew. Let me back up. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is indeed the Son of God. I mean, if you went through that, you'd say the same thing. And all who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused us such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? Guys, this is the scandalous story. You get into the Bible, you find out this stuff is nuts. And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains? I mean, they knew he was coming to the leading priest. Verse 22, Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs. The dude was smart. They said, what he's saying makes sense. I mean, he's telling us the truth. And then you skip down in Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. I think it's on the backside or the bottom of your notes there. It says this. And then Barnabas, who we don't have time to talk about today. Number two, God's love is revealed through others. Number three, God's love must be shared with others. And then here's Barnabas. This is another confidant of Saul. Saul would not have become Paul if it was not for Barnabas. I wasn't planning on it, but next week I'm going to preach on Barnabas. Barnabas was the one that helped see the call of God on Saul's life become Paul. See, we think when we get with God, it's just about us and Jesus. Now, at the end of the day, it is between you and Jesus, but who gets you there between now and your destiny and your purpose are people. Saul had to have people so he could become Paul. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul was missing. Verse 26, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. I think Saul had a pretty major impact. I think he had a scandalous background. I think he had a scandalous past. I think he had something that disqualified him. But God said, I'm going to qualify you. My blood that I shed at Calvary is good enough to wash every sin and to make every spot and every wrinkle as white as snow. Then watch this, 1 Corinthians, and I'm done. Guys, go ahead and come back. In 1 Corinthians, this is the same man that we've been learning about. He says these words. Now, some of you, maybe you haven't been in church a while, you'll recognize this passage of Scripture here in just a moment. The same guy that we're talking about wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he said this, 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 4, this is what you know. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, and it does not boast, and it is not proud. It is not rude, and it is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Ladies and gentlemen, what he's talking about right there is God. God.